We'll focus our hearts on a psalm that we've looked to in several times in different ways over the years as a church family, Psalm 23, perhaps the most famous psalm, if not the most famous passage in all of Scripture. As you've become accustomed to, however, don't turn there yet. Please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. The prophecy of Isaiah, and in particular, chapter 40. We'll begin our reading of this portion of God's word in verse 6. We'll read down to and including verse 14. Brothers and sisters, this is the living word of the living God. Give your hearts full attention to it. The voice said, "Cry out." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. Because the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding?" Now please turn in your copies of God's Word to the Gospel of John, John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and here the Lord Jesus taking up the theme and the very words of the prophecy we just read in Isaiah. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. To them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd." Now please further into the New Testament to the book of Revelation. One more passage of Scripture before our primary passage. Revelation chapter 7. And you'll notice and hear quickly the continuity of themes already read. Very last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 7. Beginning in verse 13. "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And now Psalm 23. the expression, even in song, of all of these truths we have just read and considered. Psalm 23. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray and ask now for God's blessing on the preaching and the hearing of this word. Let's pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we gather before you as your children who depend upon you for every aspect of our existence, for our very existence itself. And we depend upon the work of your Holy Spirit to know and to apply and to love that which the word which he authored proclaims to us. And so we pray for your Spirit's powerful ministry in our midst this morning during this time of worship. We pray, Father, now that your word would be proclaimed in truth. We pray, O God, that we, your people, would receive it with faith and love. And we pray that this very same word would call any who are lost among us to salvation in Christ. We pray that we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. We pray, O God, that Jesus Christ would be magnified in our midst, in our hearts, as we consider together his word as he is our shepherd. We pray these things in his name and for the furtherance of his kingdom. Amen. Friends, as you read and as you hear, and as what has become custom for so many of us, as you sing Psalm 23, how personal is its content to you? Now, how personal is that content to you in reality? Objectively, we might say. And also, how personal in your perception? Do you know these words as your words before the true and living God? And this morning, do you know in your heart the sense of peace, utter, implacable peace, which pervades this psalm? Now, perhaps more than any other portion of God's word, Psalm 23 is put to use by people who have no idea what it's talking about, who have not personally experienced what David expresses here, the peace of his heart and why his heart is at peace. Now, this psalm, of course, is a favorite at funerals among believers, which is great, but also among unbelievers. It is found on sympathy cards and all other kinds of condolences, regardless of the spiritual status of the hurting person to whom sympathy is sent. But when Psalm 23 is used to comfort unbelievers in a way that's not explicitly trying to call them to Christ and out of their sin, when it's used to comfort unbelievers in the midst of their not having come to Christ, and when Psalm 23 is treated as if it applies in that sad situation to unbelievers, well, the intent may be kind, but the result is ironic. You see, the heartbeat of this psalm is David's close personal communion with Jesus Christ. And this psalm is sung by God's people, and it becomes a corporate confession that Christ is our shepherd too. But quite simply and sadly, those who are not Christians do not have Christ. They do not know what it is to have the sovereign of the universe as a loving leader who takes interest in them personally, so much so that he died for them and he ever lives to make intercession for them. Listen again to a portion of Isaiah chapter 40 and note how God is praised both for his awesome power over creation and his affectionate pastoring of his people. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? God's awesome power and his tender care for his people. And so, of course, the imagery of God as shepherd is found not only in Psalm 23, but in Isaiah 40, and indeed all throughout scriptures. Unbelievers do not know the shepherding care. And so if you are an unbeliever this morning, come to know him and come to Christ in faith. Brothers and sisters, you do know exactly what this psalm is talking about. And you ought to know it deeply and personally. This psalm teaches you about and it gives you words to express your Savior's profoundly powerful and personal care for you. But perhaps this morning you lack that sense of peace which pervades this psalm. You know the same Savior, the same Shepherd. Indeed, there's only one. And while he has not lost sight of you, perhaps this morning you've lost sight of him. Perhaps this morning you don't perceive in your heart that same peace which David knows and expresses. We'll be invited and even called by God's Spirit back to that experience of the peace which pervades this psalm, brothers and sisters. Look to Christ through this psalm. For the remainder of our time, we'll consider this psalm under two headings. First of all, point number one, David's pastor. David's pastor. And secondly, David's path. David's pastor, and then David's path. Look again, please, to verses 1 and 2. Point number one, David's pastor. God's word says this, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. To get a sense of the feeling that David means to express here, that he does express, and that he wants God's people to feel, young people, think of this. Is there someone in your life, someone who, whenever they are near you, whenever that person is near you, all of a sudden, you're calm or calmer. You're hurt. You're afraid. You perhaps don't know what is happening. You're scared of what may happen. But as soon as that person comes in the room, and especially as that person comes right next to you, you might still be hurting, but you're better. And your heart, which had perhaps been pounding, begins to slow its beat. Well, that same sense of comfort and confidence is exactly what David expresses here in this psalm. Now, as you think of that person and how that person loves you and how that person protects you and how perhaps even the mere thought of that person can calm you down, but you really want that person with you. This is exactly what David affirms here in this psalm. And yet he affirms it not about his mom or his dad or a friend or a relative. He affirms it, at least on a human scale, he affirms it about God himself. The one who provides that calm and that courage for David to continue is none other than the Lord of heaven and earth. Now, David, of course, is a unique person in church history. His life uniquely points to Jesus Christ in ways we'll consider throughout the sermon. But the purpose of his writing is to express what is common to Christians in every era. When we sing this psalm, David's personal confession becomes our personal and our corporate confession about the Lord. Brothers and sisters, he is your shepherd. And so let's take to heart David's meditation about the Lord and make it our own. Now notice, though David is a great and a mighty leader among God's flock, he begins this psalm by confessing that he is a sheep and he needs and he has a shepherd. And we know that David lived a very sheep-like life. We know that his life, as recorded in Scripture, is a mix of sometimes very sincere listening to and following of the Lord, and at times of terrible wandering from the Lord. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? David has enemies, and he finds himself at times surrounded by them. He is in need of protection from outward enemies and from the inward rebellion of the sin in his heart, which has yet to be practically put down. He is a sheep who needs a shepherd. And more than that, he has one. And he knows the shepherd. And he knows that the shepherd knows him and is no one less than God. The Lord's name is the first word in this part of the Hebrew verse. And by placing God's name in that position, David means to emphasize the glorious fact that the leader, the protector of, and the provider for his soul is God himself. And the particular name that David employs here for God indicates his unimaginable power as well as his personal care. It's the name for God which indicates his self-existence. For you philosophy fans, his aseity. Now think of that. Young people, adults, everybody in this room, think of that. God had no beginning. He does not depend on anyone or anything for his existence. He always was and he always will be. He is not self-created. He always was. Think of the power. Think of the sheer force of the very existence of God. Now, David's heart is transfixed by the fact that that very same being, who always has been and always will be, who is so powerful that he simply spoke and light and life happens out of nothing, that one who depends on nothing or no one else for his life, that same one knows him and loves him. We have echoes here of Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? And David knows that the Lord is mindful of that man. The sovereign of the universe gently guides and protects him in a way very similar to how David, as a shepherd boy, cared for and guided his sheep. Now, people of God, again, think of someone in your life, someone for whom you would give your life without a second thought. There would be no hesitation. Your child, perhaps, your friend, a sibling, a spouse. Now think about that person, how fiercely you desire that person's good, so much so that you would willingly die to secure it. And now realize that your God, the God, has that very same posture of heart toward you, only infinitely better and pure. Whatever category you thought of, whatever category fits you with regard to the person for whom you give your life, parent, friend, relative, God describes himself as all of those to his people. He is your Father. Christ calls you his disciples and even his friends. And he is your brother. Christ, of course, is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. And so too, guided by Scripture, David here puts the Lord's presence in his life in the terms of something he understands deeply and passionately. He's a shepherd, and he has a shepherd, the Lord. Now, again, David is not simply making some quaint comparison. He looks out in the field and he sees a sheep and he thinks, oh, wow, I guess the Lord is kind of like that. I'm like that in relationship to the Lord. No, this imagery, similar to the imagery of God as our Father, of Christ as our Bridegroom, it's not a mere quaint comparison, but it is rigorously rooted in Scripture. This is imagery, and these are descriptions that God Himself has given us by which we are to think of and relate to Him. You see, this name of God, as God has given it, also indicates His personal relationship to His people. In Exodus 3, God called to Moses from the burning bush. By the way, Moses was tending sheep when God called to him. God told Moses that He would lead God's people out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses was to go to those people and to tell them that I am. That's the name for God. I am has sent me to you. And Moses was to lead them like a shepherd in God's name. And Moses, near the end of his ministry, asks the Lord to appoint a successor to take his place. And listen to the language of that particular request. It's found in Numbers 27:16 and following. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. See, the leaders of God's people in the Old Testament were, and in the New Testament era are, considered to be, and are called, shepherds. And of course, this shepherding ministry is an expression of the Lord's own leading of His people as a shepherd. And specifically, it is an expression of the ministry of Jesus Christ. As we already read this morning, John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Several times throughout John's gospel, Jesus repeats that simple phrase, I am, in a very significant way. He deliberately applies to himself the very covenant name of God, the self-existent, promise-making, promise-keeping God. And Jesus does not simply claim himself as a servant of that God, but he claims to be that God incarnate. In claiming to be the good shepherd, Jesus claims to be the one who, like Moses, would lead and teach and protect God's people, the one envisioned in Isaiah's prophecy who would so tenderly care for and even carry his lambs. Now, neither David nor Jesus, again, are simply making a quaint comparison when they talk about God as shepherd. It is the Lord's own motif and theme which he applies to himself, and which, of course, comes to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The shepherd in whose care David basks is the great I am, the great shepherd who would come to his people some 1,000 years later to offer himself up as the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the flock. Now, at this point, David, of course, does not know all the details which the Holy Spirit has revealed to us through his word. But he knows, and his heart glows at the fact that God is his shepherd. Notice that again, in the very beginning. The Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. And again, as you meditate upon and as you sing this, brothers and sisters, this is your confession. The Lord is your shepherd. There is in this psalm expressed here what we might consider a piety of personal possession. God is not only the God, he is our God. Paul expresses that same possessive piety in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where he describes Jesus as the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. And again, if you are a Christian, these words are your words. They are true in your life. Now, you may not feel as close to the Lord as David certainly seems to feel here, or as Paul expresses it in Galatians. And you might even in your heart this morning be thinking, well, that's David, or that's Paul. These guys could write like that. These guys could think like that. These guys could say what they did and they could feel it in their hearts. But I am no David. And I am no Paul. But brothers and sisters, do you see how subtly in those kinds of thoughts we buy into a works-based salvation, even though we affirm that we are saved by grace? Why does the shepherd care for the sheep? Quite simply, because they are his sheep. Not because they are spiritual giants. Not because there is anything at all within them that coerced God into loving them and esteeming them high among all his creatures. No, the shepherd loves the sheep because they're his sheep. Unconditionally and without exception. Every last lamb. The Lord loves you because he has chosen from all of eternity to do so. Christ is your shepherd who gave his life for you. The one who, when one lamb begins to wander, he goes to find. Now, if you have a hard time believing that about yourself, if you don't want to take that truth personally, if you're still thinking them but not me, well, then your quarrel, dear brother or sister, is ultimately with the Lord. God calls you to believe it because it is true. And he even commands you to sing about it. The Lord desires this truth to resonate so deeply in your heart that he put that truth in a song for you to sing. You along with the rest of the sheep, right beside perhaps that one whom you view as a spiritual giant while you feel like a spiritual peon. You are all one before Jesus Christ, and he gives you all this song to sing and this confession to make. Children learn well when they sing their lessons. We know as adults that we often find ourselves singing some song without even realizing it, perhaps, which expresses our hearts, our heart, or merely the mood that we're in at the moment, or lessons learned long ago. Psalm 23 is God's song for you, his people. One in the midst of 150 beauties he's given you. He wants you to have it in your heart and to sing it with all your heart because it's true. The Lord is your shepherd. Now, again, if you are an unbeliever, these words are not yours. You don't know this peace. But this same Lord promises that anyone who comes to him, he will in no way cast out. Repent of your sin. Don't make any excuses for it. Don't look to anyone else. Don't look to some confession you made in some booth. Don't look to some religion that you signed up for, some spiritual birth certificate you signed, some aisle you walked. Don't look to your own sense of wisdom as to what is right and how you should live. Look to the true and living God who came among us and who gave himself for the flock. And remember that there are other sheep in that flock, and you may be one of them. Come to him in faith. If you come to this shepherd, you will know that he is all that you need. And believers, you know that we sometimes forget that fact. And yet he is truly all that we need. Along every step of life and eternity itself. And David reminds us of that fact here in this psalm. Our second and also our final point this morning, David's path. David's path. Again, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Because the Lord knows David. And David knows that the Lord knows David. David is content. And he knows he lacks nothing. To paraphrase one commentator, he who has the one who possesses everything lacks nothing. Now, this language of not lacking is found throughout Scripture. And of course, as all of Scripture is, it's grounded in and it's expressive of what we have in Jesus Christ, of whom we have. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And you may read verse 1 and you might think, well, how can David say that he would lack nothing? That he would not be in want? His life was so often in turmoil. And you might say of yourself, how can God say that I'll lack nothing while I'm looking for a job? While I long for a healthier marriage? While I long for my children to serve the Lord? While I long for someone to know what's raging in my heart? Well, I long for someone to actually care. And you might think that there's a lot that I lack. And there's no end in sight. And so we think, well, maybe David is referring here at this point to heaven. Because yes, one day we will lack nothing. And certainly David gets there, but not yet. David's words go there at the end of the psalm. But these opening lines do not jump immediately to thoughts of heaven. David is thinking of what was for him the present, the path he is currently walking. Verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. This is a present peace, a present fact that he lacks nothing. Brothers and sisters, David's peace of heart is not a peace without problems. Notice the development of verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 23. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. God leads David in paths of righteousness. And in the very next line, David writes of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Not a painless path. And then in verse 5, David writes of his enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. He has enemies. He has people who hate him. People who want to kill him. Some of them, as we know from David's life, arise from the midst of the church, of professing believers. And they even arise from his own family, his own son. He has enemies. Our Lord promised his disciples as much. In John 16, he says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Now notice how David is positioned in the midst of, or we could say in the face of his enemies. Again, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. David is seated. And he is exalted and he is honored right in the face of his enemies. Of course, these words, as all of David's words, they call our attention beyond David and they point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember again David's uniqueness here. And here he is particularly representing Christ. In Psalm 110, God the Father says to God the Son, sit at my right hand. Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. David pictures himself as in that same position. Now, in rising from the dead, Christ was exalted in the midst of his enemies. We think of that in light of the prophecy he fulfills from Daniel 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The Almighty Christ, the conquering King, is perfectly at peace in the presence of his enemies. He's not afraid of them. They are no threat to him. He reigns now at God's right hand over his enemies as the Father continues to put them in practical subjection to him. Now, David knew well the physical blood, sweat, and tears of war. But he also knew who was with him in the midst of the fray. And so whatever his enemies do to him, bad as it may be, he sits in their midst with resolute confidence in God's provision for him. He understands what will befall the wicked. And only time separates them from the full judgment at the hand of the one who protects him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, again, remember, this is your confession. We who represent the Lord in this world, you cannot possibly be kept from his care. And you are not for one second of your existence, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, rather, or who you are with, or how hostile they may be toward you. You cannot be separated from his constant love and protection. Listen to Paul's words in Ephesians 2:4 and following. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. All the wonderful fullness that awaits the church in the coming ages. But notice, Paul describes the church as presently seated with Christ, just as David pictures himself here. You are God's royal sons and daughters. And you, the people of God, right now in this world, are simultaneously suffering and victorious in the face of your enemies, and yet completely safe. Only what God ordains to befall you can befall you. And in Christ, whatever befalls you benefits you without exception. Such is the guidance of our shepherd, that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose in Christ. And David goes on to tell us about the means by which the shepherd guides him on the paths of righteousness. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, the rod provides protection from predators, and the staff corrals wandering sheep back to the fold. And so what David presents here is a picture of God's total protection of his flock. The Lord protects us from our enemies external to us, and from the sinful wanderings within our own hearts and among us as believers. That protection, as the rod and staff, as the staff implies, it is a hard instrument. That protection is painful at times, but the pain is always productive, always pastoral in nature, and it will never cease. That protection marks your path, brothers and sisters, permanently. Notice again David's cause for calm. In verse 4, for you are with me. David says of the Lord, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Christ says to his church before he ascends to heaven after being raised from the dead, I am with you always. This promise of God's presence permeates the scriptures. Deuteronomy 2:7, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing." It's the language of Psalm 23. And Paul gets even more specific in 1 Corinthians 10. "I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ." Jesus, following his people in the wilderness, shepherding them, going before them, at all points surrounding them. He does so for all his people throughout all of history. And of course, he continues to do so for you today. And he will do so, even as history meets eternity. Verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." God keeps his promises, brothers and sisters. David makes this prophecy based on God's promises. And you might say, well, how can he possibly be so certain? Because of the basis on which he pleads, the reason for which the Lord leads him. Verse 3. "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." God will not fail to be glorified. And he has chosen, brothers and sisters, to be glorified by your salvation and by keeping you within it. Your well-being, now and forever, is inextricably linked to and is expressive of the great purpose for which God does anything and all things: for his glory, for his name's sake. And that's why David is confident that God will see him right to and through the end. This is your confidence, brothers and sisters. It's the hope of God's people in every age. It's the constant refrain throughout the Psalter: "Lord, deliver me from my enemies for your namesake. Lord, rescue me for your namesake. Lord, glorify yourself. Do this, do that. Hear me for your namesake." This confidence is the hope of God's people in every age. And the language in which it is expressed is the language of the Holy Spirit. And he uses it to describe our future as God's people. Again, from Revelation 7. "They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This grand vision given us at the end of the Bible pictures the church having come through all of history, through trials and tears, having walked through that valley of the shadow of death, and they, you, stand before God in white robes, representing the fact that Christ has given you his robes and taken away your filthy rags of self-righteousness. You are accepted, justified in his sight, radiant in his righteousness. God has always been with his people. He is with you, his people, now. And he will be with you forever. And your shepherd will greet you face to face when his path for you finally leads home. He has promised it. And would anyone in our midst like to call him a liar? Like sheep feed on grass, Christ's flock feeds on the green pastures of his promises. Surrounded on all sides by his protection, lovingly led by his invincible, nail-pierced hand. Again, the picture of rest as we find in the opening of the psalm. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Notice, the sheep are at rest. The resting place is calm. It is comfortable. It is lush. The waters are quiet. Nothing troubling is astir. And the sheep are not afraid, because the shepherd is close by. And he always will be. So it is, now and forever, for you who know Christ. He is your shepherd. Let's pray.